Our Bible reading for this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, I read. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered his son in his own likeness and after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he had fathered Seth, was 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived for 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he had fathered Enosh for 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. When Enosh had lived for 90 years, he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived after he had fathered Canaan for 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Canaan had lived for 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Canaan lived after he had fathered Mahalalel for 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Those all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived for 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he had fathered Jared for 890 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel was 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived for 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch for 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Those all the days of Enoch was 365 years. Enoch walked with God and it was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived for 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he had fathered Lamech for 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Those all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech lived for 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from all our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he had fathered Noah for 595 years and he had other sons and daughters. Those all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Abby, for reading at church this morning. And thank you very much, Silas, for your prayers as well. I'm just going to pray. And as we gather around God's word, I also want to, in my prayer, just pray for Elizabeth Thompson's recently lost a son this week, and John and Carolyn have lost a niece, and so I'll always pray for them as well. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are a God of great comfort, and Lord, we ask that you would come close to Elizabeth as she grieves the loss of her son, and gather around John and Carolyn, Caleb, Nathan, and the whole family as they grieve Hannah's untimely death. Lord, be with both families, be their refuge, and be their strength. And we ask that you would bring us comfort through your word now. Strengthen our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by asking you a question this morning, and that's this. What's your ambition for your life? It's often a question that's asked of children when they're young. We often ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? One of the most popular answers today is, I'd like to be a professional footballer and play for Blackburn Rovers. But it's not just young children who have ambitions. Ambitions are for all of us. Whether you're 6 or you're 96, we all have ambitions. Ambitions involving work. I want to finish school, get a degree, get promotion at work. We have ambitions regarding relationships. I want to build some close friendships. I want to find a partner. I want to see my grandchildren grow up. We have ambitions regarding money. You know, can I earn more money to give away, to help others, to do good things with? We all have ambitions for our lives. And I want to set before you this morning an alternative ambition. An ambition which isn't common, but which is very important. And I want to set it before you as the ambition for you to take on board for your life. And the ambition is this. The ambition is not to die. Or to put it positively, the ambition is to live forever. And not live forever in a messed up and broken world with a messed up and broken body, but to live forever in a perfect world where there isn't any disease or decay. Or death. A world full of love and joy and peace. And to live there with a perfect body that can enjoy those things to the max. Isn't that the sort of life that you want? That's the ambition, I think, that Genesis chapter 5 lays before us and encourages us to have. Genesis chapter 5 is a new section here in the book of Genesis. And it begins, and it describes the generations or the genealogy of Adam's son, Seth. And it's in contrast to the genealogy or the family tree that we looked at last week, which was his brother Canaan's family tree. You see, Canaan turned away from God and rejected God, and his family did as well. Whereas Seth, as we saw last week, and his family called on the name of the Lord. This was a godly family who lived for God. Now, the Bible contains many genealogies, and when we read them, you can think, this is just dull and boring. But these genealogies have historical and national and theological significance. God wants to speak to you through this genealogy this morning. And I think what he wants to say this morning is he wants you to have as the ambition for your life to live forever, not to die. And so that raises a number of questions. Why should you have that as the ambition for your life? Is it possible to have that as the ambition for your life? Well, in order to answer those questions, we need to look at the key theme of this chapter, which is the theme of death. As I've said, there's been a couple of tragic deaths this week. But I want us to look at death in this passage, and I want us to see three things. That death is certain, that death is cut, and that death is conquered. Death is certain, death is cut, and death is conquered. First of all, death is certain. This chapter begins positively in verses 1 and 2 with a reminder going back to creation. It goes back to creation and the start of creation in Genesis 1 and reminds us that men, both male and female, all of mankind, are made in the image and likeness of God. You see, even if that image is broken in us because of sin, we are still made in the image and likeness of God. Everybody is. And so every single person, no matter how old or how young they are, no matter if they've got, or the doctors have said they've only got less than 6 months to live, every human being has a dignity and a value and a worth that's out of this world. Every human being is known and cared for by God himself. These lists of family trees are proof of that. But just as mankind is made in the image and likeness of God, so Adam's children, we're told in verse 3, are made in his image and likeness. And that's significant because Adam turned away from God. He rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. He sinned against God. And so his descendants, all human beings, because we're all descended from him, are made in his image and likeness. We inherit his sin. We inherit his guilt. This is commonly called original sin. And every human being is therefore born sinful. We're not sinful because of things that we do. We're sinful because of who we are and who we've come from. And there's no getting around that. There's no avoiding it in our lives. That is who we are. And the consequence of that is that everybody dies. God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, he said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on the day you eat of it, you will die. And because we are all sinful, we will all die. And that's what we see here in this passage. Now, this passage gives us a list of 10 men. This is 10 generations of Seth, and they lived long lives. Adam lived 130 years. He fathered Seth and lived another 800 years. Seth, Enosh, and Kenan didn't live quite so long, but they all lived over 900 years. Mahalalel, he failed to reach old age. He only lived 895 years. Lamech, he was cut down in his prime at 777 years. Jared, he keeps going longer. He's 962 years, bettered only by Methuselah at 969 years, the world's oldest man who dies in the year of the flood. Now, you can read that list of names and ages, and it can raise some questions. You know, why did they live that long? Are we to take these numbers literally? I think we are. I think we're to take these numbers at face value. I think the world was a different place before the flood than it was after the flood, when mankind's age was limited to 70 or 80 years. But even though these men lived long lives, none of them reached 1,000 years old. And all of them died. You hear that haunting refrain ring like a bell 8 times in this chapter. And he died. 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 See, this passage is telling us that that death is certain. It comes to us all. We can't avoid it. And we know that. We know that in 100 years' time, we'll all be gone. And this church will be full, Lord willing, of another 200 people. We know that death is certain. And yet, death still comes as a shock to us. You know, when our loved one dies, even if they've been ill for months, even if we know they haven't got long to live, it's still a shock when we get that phone call. And then there's other deaths that we see on the telly, or deaths of loved ones who die young, deaths of children, deaths of babies. who were cut off too soon. And there's something in us that rages against that, that says deep in our hearts, this is wrong. This shouldn't be. And yet it's certain. Our friends, Paul and Helen Shepherd, are accident and emergency doctors, and they live with us during COVID and worked in the Manchester hospitals. And they come back in an evening and tell us some of the stories of the day. And some of them were really interesting stories. And some of them were remarkable stories. Stories of how they diagnosed an issue and that led to somebody's healing. Or stories of how they resuscitated somebody and brought them back to life. We've got a remarkable health service, and we've got some wonderful doctors and health professionals in this country. But their job is to prolong our lives. Doctors don't save anybody's life. They simply put off the inevitable. Thank God that they do. But that's all that they do. Because death is certain. Now, we don't like to think about the certainty of death. That's why we set other ambitions for our life. Ambitions other than to avoid death. But we should make avoiding death our primary and ultimate ambition for our lives. Because nothing else ultimately matters. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. Or how successful you are. Or how well you do at work. Or what sort of your relationships you have. Or whether you're liked or not. Those things ultimately, in the face of death, they don't ultimately matter. Because death takes them all away. We looked at Cain's family tree last week. And in Cain's family tree, there are a list of descendants, and some of them did remarkable things. They were world leaders and innovators in technology, in business, in music and the arts. They were the Jeff Bezos and the Elon Musks of their day. And they died. Death like a flood overwhelmed them all. Time, like an ever-flowing stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the dawn of day. And so, because death is certain and takes everything away, you should have as the ambition for your life to beat death. Nothing ultimately matters except beating death. And so the question is, can you beat death? Is it possible to beat death? And that brings us on to our second thing. Death is certain, but death is cut. Imagine being in a history class at school, and the teacher in the class is reading out the names of the kings and queens of England. He reads out the names. Richard III, Henry VII, Henry VIII, and gives you the dates and how long they reigned for, and then says, King so-and-so, he didn't die. Now, even if you were half asleep in history class, it would make you sit up. What do you mean there was a king of England who didn't die? Well, in this list of obituaries, there is one man who didn't die. In verse 24, we're told about a man called Enoch. He's the seventh descendant, the seventh generation from Adam. And we're told in verse 24 that he was not, because God took him. There's one man in this list of men who didn't die. That unbroken chain of death is cut. That reign of death is broken. When he was 365 years old, God took him to himself. God took him from this earth and took him to be with him in heaven at a comparatively young age. Sometimes God takes those soonest, whom he loves best. And by taking him out of this world, what we're to see is that he did not die physically. His body wasn't found. Nobody could find where he was because he'd been taken, body and soul, to be with God. And his body and soul therefore lived on forever with God himself. That only happened to one other person in the Bible, and that's Elijah. And that means this. Enoch tells us that there is life beyond the grave. There is life beyond death. In my role as a minister, I end up visiting a number of cemeteries. One of the things I like to do when I go to a cemetery is to read gravestones. I'm often there early if I'm taking a funeral. And I walk around reading the various gravestones. And lots of gravestones are very similar. They have the name of the deceased and the dates of birth and death. And a little phrase like a loved father or a loved wife. And occasionally there's another statement, you know, always missed, something like that. And I remember reading on one gravestone, as I was reading all these different gravestones, the name of a woman, and then underneath it said, simply, with the Lord. And it stood out amongst the other gravestones because he said this woman was still alive. In the midst of the cemetery, in the midst of this place of death, she was alive. She was alive with God. And she was alive with him forever. So is Enoch. Enoch's alive with God forever. Alive with God physically. It shows us that there is physical life beyond the grave. That though our bodies will die, it's possible for them to be raised and for our bodies and souls to be united and to live with God forever and forever, body and soul. You might say, that's phenomenal. How is that possible? How was it possible for Enoch to live like that? How is it possible for Enoch to continue to live like that? How can I live like that? Well, we're told here in verse 24 why it's possible for Enoch to live like that and what was special about him. See, twice we're told why he didn't die. He didn't die because he walked with God. He walked with God. And that makes sense. You know, if you walk with God, it would be incredible for God to say, after you've walked with him for 70 years, okay, you can't walk with me any longer because your time's up. That would be nonsense. If you walk with God, then you've got to continue walking with God forever. He's not going to cut you off after 70 years of walking with him. And therefore, a person who walks with God cannot die. So what does it mean to walk with God? Well, this idea of walking with God is found right at the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis 3, where God comes into the Garden of Eden and walks in the garden. It appears again in Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abram, Genesis 17, where God says to Abram, Abram, walk before me. To walk with God means to be a friend of God's. It means to have a relationship, an intimate relationship with God himself. And to have a relationship with God means to live by faith. It means to live trusting in him and relying on him. The opposite of living by faith is living by rules. You don't have a relationship with God living by rules. That's how you have a relationship with your boss and with the government. To be a friend of God means to live by faith, live trusting in him. It means to live aware that God exists and that he is with you and that wherever you go, he's there as well. It means to live cultivating a relationship with God. You know, if you love somebody, then you think about them often. To live in a relationship with God means thinking about him often. If you love somebody, you want to talk to them often. Living in a relationship with God means living, talking to him often, praying, going through your day, praying during the day, not just in the morning, not just at night, but continuously talking to him as you live your life. To live in relationship with God means living in agreement with God. You can't walk with somebody who you profoundly disagree with. If you profoundly disagree with them, what do you end up saying? You end up saying, we're going to have to go our separate ways. To walk with God means that you live in agreement with him. That you do what he says. That you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love your neighbor as yourself. You seek to keep the Ten Commandments, though we do so imperfectly. And you do that even though it means that you're living differently than the world around you. Because you're more concerned what God thinks than you are with what other people think. Perhaps the best illustration of what it means to walk with God is the image of a young child walking with their father to the park. You know, and they're holding the hand, the little girl's holding the hand of the father as they walk along to the park. And you look at the little girl's face as they're walking along to the park, and you see there's a love there between them. And there's a humility there on the part of the little girl, that she's the little girl and this is her daddy. And as you walk along to the park, there's a confidence and a security that this girl has because she's holding the hand of her dad who's going to look after her. That's what it means to walk with God. To have that kind of relationship with him. To know him as that kind of father. And if you walk with God like that, you'll be happy. You'll be holy. You'll be humble. It's an honor to walk with God like that. And it's possible. You might say, it's so hard to live like that because, you know, we live in Manchester and very few people want to walk with God like that. And you know, there's so many problems in my life and so many temptations and difficulties. It's difficult to walk with God like that. That's true. But it was difficult for Enoch. You know, Enoch walked with God for 300 years, it says. And he was a public man. He's a prominent man. That's why his name's in this list. And he had children. He was a family man. His life was busy. And he lived in a culture where not many people walked with God. It was so bad that the world was flooded with a judgment. And yet, in the middle of all that, he walked with God. And you can too. And if you walk with God, then the consequence of walking with God is that you will live forever. You will beat death. He beat death because he walked with God, and you can beat death too. If you walk with God, then there will come a time when your body will decay and it will go into the grave and your soul will go back to God. But then there will come a day when your body will be raised from the dead and your body and soul will be reunited and you will live on a perfect world that's full of love and joy and peace forever and forever and forever. That is your hope if you walk with God. That is your future if you walk with God. That's why you should make walking with God the ambition for your life. Because if you make that the ambition for your life, then the ambition for your life will be not to beat death, and you will have beaten it. Now that sounds incredible. How is it possible? Why is it possible, thirdly and finally, because death is conquered. There's a number of genealogies in the Bible. And the key thing about the genealogies in the Bible is that they all look to and they all center on Jesus Christ. You see, why are there these genealogies? These genealogies all come from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Because in Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, after Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God says to the serpent, Satan himself, who had tempted them, he says, there's going to be someone who's going to be born, an offspring of this woman, a child of this woman, who's going to crush your head. And he will be bitten in the process. And from that point on in the Bible, the key question is, who is that child going to be? Who is going to be the savior of the world? And so you have these lists of genealogies that are looking forward to the savior of the world. Is this going to be the savior of the world? Is this going to be the savior of the world? Who is going to give us relief from the curse? Who is going to deal with sin? Who is going to defeat death? And who is going to crush Satan? And these genealogies stop at the beginning of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1 and Luke's Gospel, they finish and conclude with Jesus Christ himself. See, he is the one who is going to come and do away with sin and defeat death and crush Satan. And he said that was what he was going to do. In John 11, he comes to the graveside of his friend Lazarus, who had died in an untimely way. And he spoke to his sisters who were grieving. He cries with Mary, and then with Martha, he says to her these incredible words: I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That is a death-defying claim. But Jesus makes good on that claim months later as he goes to the cross. See, when Jesus went to the cross, he was bitten, as it were, by Satan. But as he was bitten by Satan, he crushed Satan by paying for our sins, by being punished in our place on the cross. And as he was punished in our place on the cross, sin was being dealt with once and for all. And because sin is dealt with, Satan's crushed, because Satan's only power is sin. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, showing that he has conquered death. So that all of us, whoever we are, if we stop walking our way and turn to Jesus Christ and put our trust in Jesus Christ, we can know him. We can walk with him. And knowing and walking with him, we can live forever. See, Jesus Christ makes it possible for you to have that ambition in your life to defeat death. For you to be able to wake up in the morning and say, today I am going to defeat death, my ultimate enemy, the ultimate enemy of all of us. Today I am going to live forever, because today I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ this morning and live for him, because he lived and died for me. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has conquered death, that he has made good on his claim to be the resurrection and the life. And thank you that we have therefore hope for our life now and hope beyond the grave. Help us to put our trust in him today, to walk with him today, knowing that as we do so, death is defeated and we will live forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.